Good morning. I am from Nigeria, but it's been a long time. Good morning. I'm excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ate Yenihi, and happy to serve the church here as a deacon, and looking forward to sharing some things with you. How's everybody doing? Good? I know it's been a really boring week. Absolutely nothing going on. So I'm going to try to bring the excitement that was missing. Before we start, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time that we get to be here just to worship you, to learn about you more, and to deepen our relationships with you. I pray that you please be with me. Give me the right words to say, and just really help me to convey exactly what you want your people to hear. I pray, God, that help us to have soft hearts. Help us to have listening ears, God, and so that we can really digest what is shared, and we can really think about how we can apply it to our lives as well. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title of my message, it's going to go up there in a minute, and you're going to chuckle when you see it. It's called Raising a Spiritual Family. That's right, Raising a Spiritual Family, because I've already done this. And so, I am fully qualified to be in front of you, sharing with you the finer points on how to do it. Exactly. No, I have not, but I am doing my best to do that. And I am going to just share with you some of the guiding principles from a biblical perspective for me. So before I start, I just want to do a few disclosures. So, what do I mean by family in the context of this message? Family will mean three things. One, it will mean your blood family, people you are related to, either by accident or by choice. And so we will be talking about that. If you're somebody who's married, and you have children, we're talking about your whole family, your spouse, your kids. If you're somebody who is, everybody has a dad and mom, we're talking about that as well. We are also going to be talking about family in the context of relationships, okay? So some of you are family because, you're really close to somebody, and they're like family to you. You have roommates and things like that, and so we'll be talking about it in that context as well. And then we're going to talk about it in the context of the broader family as Christians, okay? And so the broader Christian family, okay? And so, members of the church and other people that you're in small groups with as well. Okay, so I hope I clarified what family really means. So I don't want you guys to just kind of, if you fall into the category of Ate's going to get up here, he's going to talk about marriage and children, and maybe it's a good time for me to check out and get that nap I've been missing. Stay tuned. There's something in it for you. I will do my best to cover all of that. Amen? So, you can start turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Okay, this month we've been talking about family for life. Last week, the campus students talked about Family for Life, and they did a great job with it. They did. They called us to make a commitment, an area in our lives that moving forward, we will change and we'll grow in. And I hope you took it seriously. I hope you did think about things in your life, an area in your life that you wanted to change. I know for me, I've thought about an area in my life I want to change. It has to do with my purity, and I am fully focused on that area to make sure that I can bring glory to God in that area, amen? This is continuing in that theme. And I think this message is really relevant because of the world we live in today. We have a lot of families that are broken. A lot of families that are in bad shape, even some families who are doing well, a lot of times it's just kind of hanging on by a thread. And it just, takes one bad situation or one bad set of circumstances to really turn the tide and things like that. And so I thought, why don't we look in the Bible and see, some of the things that, God talks about with family. So Joshua chapter 24, I hope you're there. Verse Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. All right, it's up there so you can see it. It says, this is Joshua, who was the leader of the Israelites at the time, and it's towards the end of his leadership, and he shares them just with them. Joshua 24, 15, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And this kind of declaration is very powerful. You know, Joshua makes this bold statement to them at the time. He says, I don't know what you want to do in your family, how you want to live your life, but I know what I'm going to do, and I know what my family is going to do. And he takes charge and says, you know what? We are going to serve the Lord in my household. You know, and he makes this declaration. So you start thinking about it for us today. What does it mean to, you know, as for you and your household, you will serve the Lord? What does that mean? So a lot of times I thought about this, and I thought about the fact that I didn't necessarily grow up in a family that was committed to serving God. So I thought to myself, you know, I don't have a template. I don't have an example. I don't have a ready-made template for me to imitate to say, okay, this is exactly what needs to happen. This is exactly how I need to do this. And this is exactly what I need to do. You know, and, you know, thank God we have members of the church that are living that way. And so, you know, you can ask and get input and get help in that way. But really, that wasn't it for me. You know, I became a Christian in college, and a lot of us did. A lot of us became Christians later on in our lives. We certainly didn't grow up that way, but we got there. And so it was kind of something for me to grapple to say, how am I going to really apply what Joshua's saying here? What if I do agree with him? This is how I want to, you know, raise my family. How do I do that on a day-to-day basis? You know, I had lots of examples growing up. I grew up in a family where my father was not a Christian, and my mother, you know, would take us to church. So I would constantly hear two different things as it came to, you know, when it came to morality and things like that, in terms of what to do, what not to do. And we kind of quickly figured out, when dad's around, all right, this is how you behave. When mom's around, this is how you behave, because we figured out really quickly what the dueling expectations were. But we went to church a lot. We went to different things like that. But church was just a Sunday thing. It was something we did on Sundays. Church was not something we did on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You know, that was, we went back to, you know, the way things were. You know, and so I grew up going to church, but I wouldn't say I grew up in a spiritual household. And so I wouldn't say that I learned what to do and how to do it well from that experience. And a lot of us fall into that boat. You know, a lot of you may be like me, where, you know, really, you don't have that example to live up to. I mean, some of us have that example in belt. And so, really, I started to think about, as I was putting together this message, and I thought about, yes, I could stand up here and talk about how you need to make sure that you are raising your family in a spiritual way, and you'll be sitting there going, oh, that sounds great, bro. How exactly do we do it on a day-to-day basis? So, that's where my study took me. And so I want to share with you three things. Three things that I kind of came away with. If you study it out in the Bible, you may come away with different things as well. Okay? But for me, there are three key things that kind of made sense to me. It says, if I need to do these three things, and I'm well on my way to raising a spiritual family, I'm well on my way to being a part of a spiritual family and making sure that my family is spiritual. And the first one is I need to become a Christian. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, it's going to start in verse 25, and just set the scene here. There are Christians here, Paul and Silas, who were jailed for spreading the good news of God and for helping somebody who was in trouble. They got in trouble for doing that. And they got thrown in jail. So I want to focus on the character in this story, who is the jailer, the person that is in charge of making sure that they stay in prison. So Acts chapter 15. I'm looking at verse 15, verse 25. Okay. I'm sorry, Acts 16, not 15, 16, verse 25, yes. I was wondering why I was missing that. All right. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So basically he is watching them, and Paul and Silas have been preaching, have been teaching, and doing a lot of things. That's why they're in jail. It certainly didn't stop them from continuing to talk and preach and teach about Jesus and sing hymns and praying. And he's listening to all of this. And this all sounds great. And then something happens. What you would want to happen if you're in jail. You would want the door to open miraculously, something, so you can hit the, you know, you can get out. And it happens. It happens. You know, the jail, there's an earthquake, everything's open, everybody can get out. And the jailer realizes this. He realizes he can't corral everybody, and so he's going to kill himself. The reason he's going to kill himself is because back in those days in Roman law, if you were in charge of a prisoner and that person escaped, you had to take their place. Now, and actually, I think worse in this case, because it's just more than one person, he would be put to death. And so he just realized, I'm dead anyway. These guys are running. I'm going to be dead. So I might as well just kill myself and get it over with pretty early. Paul and Silas stopped. They knew this as well. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, so they knew this man's life was in danger. Now, this is the jailer. And so they stopped and they said, "No, we're here. Don't kill yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We are here. We're not here to get you in trouble, to get you hurt and things like that. We are going to comply and make sure that you're okay." And I have to think, they have to convince the other prisoners not to run. Now, I don't know how they did that. Paul and Silas is good for you, but you don't know how long I've been in this jail. A miracle literally happened. You know, if Jesus didn't want us to leave, he would not open the door. I don't know how Paul was able to convince everybody to just stay calm, you know, in the midst of an earthquake and in the midst of all that is described here. But it was amazing. And this jailer quickly knew that these guys were serious. These guys were not just talk, they were action. What they actually lived out, what they were preaching and talking about. And at that moment, he quickly realized, I need to do what they've been telling me to do, because this is the way I need to, you know, this is what I need to do to save my family. And in that moment, he asked them, "Hey, what do I need to do?" There weren't any questions anymore. Just like, what do I need to do to get saved? Because you should be looking out for yourselves right now, but instead you are looking out for me. And you've been preaching about some man who was looking out for other people instead of himself. And you are doing the same. So what do I need to do? And not just what do I need to do, what does all my whole household need to do? You know, he took them home. I mean, it's been interesting. His wife is like, oh, who's coming to dinner? A bunch of people in jail. They're the ones coming to come to eat. And oh, by the way, we're going to do everything that they're telling us to do. You know, because these guys are for real. This is a real family. This is a spiritual family. And I and my family want to be a part of it. You know, it's amazing. This is, I've shared with you guys many times, for me, the turning point in wanting to be a member of this church was when I ran into those members during the week. And I came to church on Sunday, and it sounded great. Somebody was up here, you know, saying some really nice things. It was nice. Everybody was fine. Everybody was hugging me and being very polite. It was nice. But then I ran into them during the week, and that was really the test. Because they were still trying to live this Christian life that we're talking about when the rubber hit the road. And it shocked me. And I didn't run into one. I ran into two, three of them. And, so it wasn't just one person trying to be righteous and the other two just slacking off. And I just said, there's something off with these guys. Like, they really believe what they heard on Sunday. I certainly didn't. I didn't think it was something you actually did. You just heard it. And that really was the turning point. You know, no longer was he worried about his own physical safety or his security or his family. You know, he was going to lose his job. You know, really bad jailer, you're letting people out. His Roman citizenship might have been in jeopardy. And being associated with Christians, I mean, now I want to become a Christian, you're going to be jailed with them. But that really helped him, and that really made an impact, and that really changed things for him. There are many families that, you know, we have contact with, my wife and I. Some of them are married and singles and things like that. And people struggle with the same things or very similar things. And really, you know, it all comes down to, What decisions am I going to make that are going to help my family move from where we are to where we need to be? And this jailer made the decision. He knew that he wasn't in a good place, but he also saw an opportunity and was willing to take it. You know, we talk about people and we talk to people about just different things that affect each other. And one of the things you quickly realize in families is when one person does something in their family, it affects you. Right? It affects you and vice versa. So people know you. I mean, you're all walking around with the same last name, or you're all working around being associated with the same thing. What one person is doing in the family affects the other person. You know, marriages are going to be challenging if one person is committed to reading the Bible and the other person isn't. You know, friendships are going to be challenging if one person is devoted to God and the other person isn't. You know, whether it comes to money, the time you spend, and things like that, everything has to be, you have to be on the same page, and you have to be in sync with each other in order to really make it work. If you're a part of a family, and if that family is going to work the way it should work, you all have to be on the same page. And so the first thing for me is, if you really want to have a spiritual family, you all have to be Christians. You all have to be on the same page, because it just makes it easier to deal with everything that we're going to have to deal with. Anything that comes our way, any challenge we have to overcome is a lot easier when we are all Christians and when we are all focused on it. Maybe you feel like you're a Christian already. That's good. Just double check it. With the people closest to you, with the people you trust the most. You know, make sure that, hey, am I really where I need to be? The decisions you make really, really affect your whole household. Decisions you make really, really affect even the people you live with. You know, if you're in a roommate situation. And if you guys are not making bold decisions the way Joshua talked about, that as for us in this household, this is how we are going to do things. This is going to be the guiding principle for the way that we live. You will not make the progress towards becoming the spiritual family you desire to be. You know, my family, my parents, they just never got there. And a lot of it just had to do with having two different sets of playbooks that they were working from. And we suffered for it as a result, but went to therapy and I'm fine now. It really puts an obstacle in the way. So I think the first thing I want to just challenge everybody is just become a Christian. That's what you need to do. Become a Christian. Because that is really what is going to help you set this up the right way. And once you've done that, then you're ready for step two. And step two is deepening your knowledge of Christianity. Okay, because after you come out of the water and you're baptized and you're excited, it's great. But somebody hands you a towel and that water dries off and the real work begins. And how do you deepen your knowledge of Christianity? So stay in Acts 16. If you go to verse 1 of Acts 16, I just want to show you something really quickly. If I can scroll there myself. It says, Paul came to Deborah and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul gets excited about him and wants to take him on the journey. Think about Timothy. There were many obstacles, right, that could have been in his way. His father was Greek. His father was not a believer. So he had to learn things and do things the Greek way, right? His mother was Jewish, and so there was that set. And then on the top of that, she was a believer, so she was a Christian. You learn later on that the grandmother was as well. So I can imagine, Timothy growing up, and, it probably was quite challenging for him. You have mixed race couple parents with different backgrounds, and really, what does he do? What is really going to help guide him? But he talks about the fact that they spoke well of him, and I'm thinking, well, what is there to with all these challenges? How did it all come through? How did Timothy make it out of that situation, and how did he get to grow up to be the person that we know him to be today? And some, you got some insight in 2 Timothy. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Says, you, however, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, and this is much later in their relationship. You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continuing what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that from those whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equipped Timothy? He had been learning the Scriptures since he was an infant. At least, that's what it says here. His mom and his grandmother were teaching him about the Bible. In the Jewish tradition, 5 years old is when you really started to have to teach a child a lot about the Old Testament, the Torah. And so they started an intensive study of it at about 5 years old. And it's pretty clear Timothy started an intensive study of the Bible way before he was five. And his parents stayed in there through a challenging situation to teach him what he needed to know to succeed. Some of you may be in families that's not very spiritual. And where it's challenging is, like I tell you, you don't know, I am the only Christian in my family. Oh, I know, I am also, in my family. And you might feel like, wow, like I have to deal with these people, you know, and you've figured out how to move out of your house. I'm still living in my house, and things like that. But have hope. Timothy was able to do it. You know, if you look at this and you realize that constant study and constant practice of the scriptures helped them to develop convictions. Helped them to develop convictions that led him to seek out other people, families that would help strengthen him spiritually, including pairing up with Paul at the time. And that is really what helped Timothy to overcome these things. What are you teaching yourself? Think about it. How am I growing in my spiritual family? And if I'm not a part of a spiritual family, how am I growing in my knowledge of the Bible so that I can be better, so that I can be what I need to be? You know, think about your devotion to things that will help you grow as a Christian. You know, in Proverbs 22:6, and you could, you know, some Proverbs I want you guys to just, you can write them down and just look at them. You know, Proverbs just really talks about teaching a child how, you know, teach him in the ways, in the right ways of God's ways, and when they grow up, they will follow it. And so that could be your parents literally teaching you, or that could be you reading and teaching yourself so that you can be equipped to follow God. You know, are you committed to biblical commitments? Are you committed to learning about the Bible from, you know, on a daily basis? Are you committed to being part of the body, to coming to services or to groups and gatherings and things like that? Are you really committed to the things that you need to be? You know, there's no obstacle that you can't overcome in deepening your knowledge of the scriptures, in deepening your knowledge of God. And so I think that's the second thing that kind of stuck out to me, was really after you become a Christian, you need to deepen your knowledge so that you can have the right foundation. You know, I may not have grown up in a spiritual family, but looking at the Bible, I learned what one should look like. And then I look to imitate it. And then also when you see it in people, you see what it should look like. And you can imitate the things that they're doing because you know that is the right thing to do. Amen? So I want to spend quite a bit of time on my last point, which is practicing Christianity. So one of the things I've been studying out a lot is hypocrisy. And just study out hypocrisy in the Bible. You know, you just feel like a hypocrite. Okay, and you know, you study what Jesus when Jesus talks to people about hypocrisy and how intense he is, and the consequences of it. It's one of, you know, in the Bible talks about there's certain sins that don't just hurt you, but they hurt people around you, and that's one of them. Okay, because it doesn't just hurt your fate, and you're just lying to yourself, thinking you're really what you're not, but you're hurting other people, and you're bringing them down with you, and they don't even know it. Because you are just hiding your sin inside, and you are just defiling them by being a hypocrite. And so practicing Christianity is top of mind for me, and the true practice of it on a daily basis. And there is one chapter in the Bible that I believe encapsulates this very well. So if you're ever wondering, okay, so what does it mean to be a Christian? And what is there some place in the Bible that describes it quite nicely where I can take a look and say, okay, here are the requirements. I kind of see what I need to do, and I can compare my life to it, or I can look around and see am I in the right place, or am I doing the right things? There is a chapter in the Bible, at least I believe there is, and that chapter is in Romans chapter 12. And I want us to turn there, and we're going to read it. And we're going to take our time with this scripture because there's just so much in it that really helps us understand the true practice of Christianity. Amen? All right, Romans chapter 12. All right, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says, if you're a Christian, the first thing you should be doing is you should be making sacrifices. And that is a common thread you will see in Christian life. You are constantly making sacrifices. Sacrifices for the betterment of other people. Offering your body, which literally means offering your time, your energy, your resources, whatever it is that you have, you offer it to help people. You offer it for a godly purpose. And you don't just do this individually, you do this with your family. You guys all get out there and you be sacrificial. And that is a common thread you should see in the life of somebody who is a Christian, in the life of somebody who's practicing Christianity. There should be this constant pattern of sacrifice and constant pattern of putting themselves second and putting other people first or putting God's purposes first. The other thing you should see is you should see true change. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. It should be evident that you are not conforming anymore to the patterns of this world, that you are truly repenting of your sins. And you know what? The people that will notice that the most, your family. I mean, you could fool all of us in here, but you can't fool your family. They know the real deal. They know what's really, really going on. I'll tell you about my family. So one of the things, I might be able to fool people with, you know, just really where you are with your health. You know, you wear darker clothes and, you know, you look slimmer. You're high energy, so be like, hey, that guy, he's doing fine, and things like that. But my family is one of those people I can't fool. So things have been coming out recently about my health. So at my job, there is a program, a health program, where if you meet certain criteria, you get money back. And so, but because I'm married, me and my spouse both have to meet the criteria. So my wife has been doing all the criteria. I've been doing her criteria. We, you know, all the tests that you need to do, we submitted it. She got all the points. I didn't get all my points. And so I'm like, man, this is like, why, you know, I'm the one lagging behind here. So now then there are other things now that I have to do to kind of accumulate those points. Some of those things have to do with my coworkers. So now I have to go to my coworkers and say, hey, I need your help to accumulate those points and things like that. But we had this assessment last year, and I made some decisions that, hey, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. I was going to go to the gym. I did that for a while. I was going to watch how, you know, what I ate. I did that. I mean, I watched it go in my mouth. There were many things I was going to do. My kids, one of their favorite things to do is to jump on my stomach. It provides a lot of cushion when they fall. And so they're just like, hey, daddy, let's play, you know, and this is the play we want to do. You know, so, I got to stop making it uncomfortable for them to do that. You cannot hide if you're actually doing what you need to do from your family. The fruits are there. It's evident to all. If you are not being sacrificial, if you are not repenting and changing, it'll be obvious and it will affect your family. It'll affect the family that you're a part of. And it'll make that family less spiritual. And that's the first thing that Jesus, you know, talks about what we need to do. Let's read some more. Verse 3 says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's keep going. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. All right, so there's a lot here. But this, the first thing it talks about is just be humble. There should be a trait that is ingrained in you. You know, be humble in assessing yourself and your abilities. Some of us think a lot of ourselves and think we can do a lot of things. Now, some of this is believing in yourself that you can do it, and some of this is just overinflated in some ways. And people that help you with that, your family. They will help you know, like, you know, you can do it, and I don't think you can really do that. And it will help you pull it back. But it says, do not think too highly of yourself. Do not start thinking, hey, I should be doing this, I should be doing that. And, you know, some of those things may be good, but is that really going to help the family grow? Is that really what is going to help the family, to glorify God? Talks about appreciating the differences that you have in the family. Talks about some people are good at this, some people are good at this, some people are good at this. We are all working together as a body. And when you think of the family of as a church, you know, it's important that we appreciate what each and every person brings to the table. And it's also important that you do not hide the gift that you bring to the table, where you kind of just hold it back and say, no, I'm not going to tell anybody I'm good at this, because you are not helping the family grow spiritually if you're not contributing to it so that it can grow in every way. You know, that's really important. It says love must be sincere. And I think that's an important thing that should be common in spiritual families. They love each other and they sincerely love each other. Now, we all love each other because that scripture says, you know, you should love because Christ loved you first. So, you know what? I love you, bro. You know, Christ loved me. I love you. Hey, we all love each other. But, you know, there is sincere love. And I like that he then made the delineation to say, you know what? Yes, you all love each other as Christians, but do you love each other sincerely? And I think that's important. That's a characteristic of spiritual families, that sincere love for one another. You sincerely care for what's going on with the other person, and how, it's affecting their lives. You hold each other up. When people come up here and announce about your family members who are, you know, ill or in the hospital, you take it upon yourself to call, to text, to be there, to do whatever. And I say your family members because every time there's an announcement up here, it's about somebody in the church who is part of your family. And you should be there and you should care sincerely for each other. You know, one thing you should be wary about and one thing that you should make you tired is that you care so much, you spend so much time following up with people, it's just you're tired. That's good. You know, bro, I didn't get to call you because I was calling five other people. That's good. You know, that's the way it should be. And it talks about just being alive in Christ is the way I surmise this last section. It really talks about, making sure that we never lack zeal, that we keep up our spiritual fervor, that we are always joyful in the face of opposition, in the face of things that are challenging. And these are the things that build you up spiritually. And I think these are things that we need to hold on to. Now let's read the last part. And this is the part that, I'll just be honest, I really don't like this part of the Bible. Start in verse 14. You know, it says some great things like, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the part where he's just saying practice Christianity. So actually, I should have told you that. So the first part we talked about was practicing Christianity individually, right? Your individual sacrifice, the things you do every day. And then practicing Christianity with the body of Christ. And we just talked about that. And this one just talks about practicing Christianity with the world around you, with people, whether they're Christians or not Christians. You need to be kind to them, to people that are harmful to you, people that wish ill on you. You need to be loving and kind towards them. You know, one of the nice, you know, if you've worked in offices before, people like to throw little parties for people every time something's happening in their lives. I worked in an office, and this one lady was pregnant, so it was going to be like a big baby shower for her. Before that, she was getting married, and so there was a wedding shower for her. And I'm sure there was some other shower for her, some other thing. And so, you know, everyone's got to, you know, you got to buy something. And so what everybody does is we pick something on the registry, we all contribute. And so it's hard because me and this lady didn't really get along, right? They pick one of the most expensive things on the registry. Like, what is wrong with you guys? Just pick the cheap whatever and we'll just... Oh, no, it's got to be special. It's coming from us. We work with her every day. I'm like, yeah, that's why it should be cheaper. I contributed. I did my part. I contributed towards the gift. I was like, man, this baby better enjoy this gift, you know, because I'm not enjoying paying for it. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be kind to some people. It's hard to be kind because they're your enemy. They don't like you. They're trying to stop you from progressing. They're trying to stop you from having the best you can. But that's not what the Bible says. It didn't say to be kind to some people, especially the people, in case you were confused. Should I be kind to them? It's right here. Should I love them? It's right here. Okay, and it just says, if whatever they're doing, it even talks about anticipating their needs. It says, if they're hungry, feed them. It didn't say if they ask you for something. It says, if they're hungry. So I see them, they look hungry, I should do something about that. Now, you know, that's just unnerving because, you know, why? Maybe if they ask me and I'm like obligated, but, it's your problem, you're hungry, you're not mine. But that is what the Bible says. That is what God says. It says, don't take revenge. Yes, I know we can all take revenge. And, you know, some of us, we will just tell you to, like, our revenge will be blunt. It's coming at you. And some of us are very conniving, and our revenge will come at you, and you won't even know what hit you. It's not what the Bible says. If you want to be a part of a spiritual family, and if you want your family to be spiritual, you have to eliminate this kind of behavior. You have to practice what is being said here. You know, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. And pretty much what he's saying is, you can do it. I know you don't want to. You know, as far as it depends on you, you're not going to find a loophole where it doesn't depend. It happens. You can do it. You know, and that is pretty much what God is telling you, is that this is how you should live. Because the point is for you to stand out. Because you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador for God. And the point is for you is for your family to stand out. Because there is something different about it. And it's different because you're working from the same playbook. The point is for you to inspire people to grow and to come to God and not be hypocrites. Because let me tell you, the number one thing that stops people from following God is hypocrisy. I am fully convinced of it. People don't want to follow God, not because they believe some scientific thing. It's because they look at Christians and they don't live out what they say. And they're like, no, thank you very much. And they'll find some other nice excuse to give you as to why they're not interested. If you really want, like, write down Luke chapter 11, 37 to 54. I mean, stuff that Jesus talks about there will just blow your mind. How are you doing today? How are you doing as a Christian today? How are you doing becoming one? This is important. This is essential. This is the way that you're going to help us build a spiritual family. We want you a part of it. And we want to all be working together from the same playbook. Okay, how are you doing, with just growing in your Christianity, growing in your knowledge of God, growing in your knowledge of what you should be doing each and every day to bring glory to God? Are you deepening your faith? Are you deepening your trust? Are you deepening your understanding of the scriptures? And how are you doing practicing Christianity? It's the hardest part. It's the most important part. Because if you are practicing it, you guys will grow. You will grow. People around you will grow. And people that are not even interested in God will become interested in God simply because they see that you're practicing it each and every day. You know, they see that and they see that there's something different about your life. There's something different about your family. There's something different about how you conduct yourself and how you approach things. You know, it's important that as we think about building family, we are building it the right way and the spiritual way. And making sure that we are really living out what God has called us to do. You know, the last thing I just wanted to put up here was, so I listened to a webinar on a website called Disciple Land, and it had some really, really good tips. I don't know if they're going to put it up, on just, you know, how to teach your children to have a biblical worldview. And so, you know, this person just really did a really good job. And some of these I could check off and say, oh, I'm doing that. And there's some of them that I hadn't been doing yet. And I thought to myself, I have to start doing that and make sure that I am setting that foundation in my family. You know, each of us has a decision to make. You know, this month is full of decisions. And one of the decisions you have to make is, for you and your household, who are you going to serve? What are you going to do going forward to grow spiritually? Because if you don't grow, this church won't grow spiritually. And if we don't grow, we'll just be stagnant. And, you know, you read about those churches in Revelations. And we don't want to be one of those guys. And I think I just want to encourage each and every one of us to take it seriously. Take it to heart. You know, think about how we can grow wherever we are so that we can really bring glory to God in this earth. Amen? Thank you so much for your time.